A video version of this podcast is available at AboundingJoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Well, hey, kids. Thanks for joining me for this fourth video of the 2020 edition of the Veritas series. Today, I want us to think for a few minutes about what happened to those very first followers of Jesus, those early Christians in those early years immediately after he was crucified and, of course, raised again. It's a fascinating historical account, and you need to be familiar with it. You see, it turns out that many of the followers of Jesus ended up being scattered out all over the Roman Empire. There were several reasons for that. Some of them had been Jews or maybe God-fearing Gentiles who would go to the synagogues with the Jews all over the empire. They lived in different parts of the empire already. But they would make pilgrimages back to Jerusalem maybe two or three times a year. They went there for the Jewish feasts and the festivals. And while they were there after Jesus' death and resurrection, while they were there in Jerusalem for those feasts and festivals, the Christians who were in Jerusalem would tell them about Jesus. This is what happened. You guys need to know about this. And many of those people became Christians themselves. And then they had gone back home, wherever they lived in the empire. And of course, there they began to tell others about Jesus back in their hometowns. Others of those early Christians were scattered out over the empire for a different reason, sometimes because of persecution. Many times, for example, they had to flee their homes, flee their hometowns, and move to other countries. And of course, wherever they went, you know what they were doing? They were telling what happened. They were sharing the gospel, basically. They were telling about Jesus. And then there were some other early Christians. And you're familiar with people like this, like maybe Paul and Barnabas, Timothy, Silas, Apollos, Luke, Titus. You know, there are lots of them. They were sent out by God as missionaries. And they were spreading the gospel all over the empire. So it wasn't too long till the gospel was just spreading out all over the empire. By 70 AD, that's only about 40 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus. By 70 AD, there were churches all over what we call Asia Minor. Are you familiar with that area? It's modern Turkey today. But it happened to be a place in that day where there were many cities that were a major part of the Roman Empire. It's a very important part of the Roman Empire. Also, by 70 AD, there were churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Today, we call that Greece. Of course, in Italy, there were churches there. Of course, that's where Rome was. Down in North Africa, on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, there were churches down there. The Middle East, of course. So already, by 70 AD, Christianity spread out quite a bit. In 325 AD, there was a major church council. You may have heard of it. That met in a city named Nicaea. We'll talk more about that later in this series. It's located in what would now be called kind of northwest Turkey. You may have studied some maps a little bit, and you can picture where Troas is. You remember when Paul and Silas, on their second missionary journey, they were trying to decide where to go next with the gospel, and the Holy Spirit directed them finally to Troas. And there, Paul had a dream and a vision at night there at Troas, and he saw this man from Macedonia. Modern Greece, the northern part of modern Greece, and a man was saying, come over and help us. You remember that story? Well, if you remember where Troas is, Nicaea is just down the road, a few hundred miles, maybe 200 or 300 miles east of Troas there, but in northern, what we call Turkey today. We'll learn more about that council later in this series too. But by the time of this early church council, I'm kind of chasing a rabbit on, I'm sorry. but there were churches all over Europe. By this time, by 325 AD, I mean, all the way over to Spain and maybe even in Britain by this time. We're not sure about Britain. The gospel could have come to Britain just a few years after this, but not much later. So by 325, there were churches literally all over the Roman Empire. It's an amazing thing. Remember, they didn't have cars. They didn't have any automobiles. They didn't have motels. They didn't have airplanes. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have Google. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Amazon or Zoom. They didn't have any of these things that we enjoy today. But without all these things that help us today to get to places or to communicate with people, they were going largely by foot all over the world, all over the empire, telling people everywhere, Jesus conquered death. Jesus was killed, a horrible death, scourging, crucifixion, He died in our place. He died to pay for our sins. And then he proved that he was who he said he was. He said he was God. He proved it. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Literally rose from the dead. He conquered death. And they proclaimed, of course, that Jesus' resurrection proved that he's God. That there is no other God, no other Lord, just Jesus. He's the only one they would worship. So we're going everywhere sharing that message. Now I want us to think about the effect that message had on the people all across the empire as they began to hear this incredible message. Remember, these earliest Christians were eyewitnesses. They had seen Jesus. They knew him before he was crucified. They knew he was crucified. They'd seen him dead. And then they'd seen him alive from the dead. They were telling people everywhere what had happened. But there were some people in that world who had despised Jesus to begin with. You remember that? During his earthly ministry. Well, those same people who were nervous about Jesus and his influence over the people, those same people who thought Jesus was an insurrectionist, you know, a troublemaker, a threat to their authority, that they thought Jesus was setting himself up maybe to be a higher authority than Rome itself. They thought he was guilty of blasphemy. Those same people who had convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus, they saw these early Christians as a very similar kind of threat. And as the early Christians began to grow in number, both those Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities got very, very nervous about these Christians. And the only solution to many authorities seemed to be to stamp them out as thoroughly as possible. And so many of these early Christians were arrested. Many were driven out of their homes, their hometowns. They fled. Many of them were caught and beaten and jailed, and many of them were killed. You may remember that Paul himself, before he became a Christian, it's what he was doing. He was part of that determined effort to stamp it out. Of course, later on, as a Christian himself, Paul experienced the other side of that. He experienced the pain inflicted by others who were still determined to stamp it out. Of course, eventually Paul was beheaded for his faith in Christ. So I'm wanting you to see that there were two very different polar opposite responses to these early Christians. Many people heard these early Christians sharing the message of Jesus, and as they listened, something within them said, man, you've blown it. You've sinned. You need this forgiveness that they're talking about. What these people are telling you is true. These guys are eyewitnesses. They've obviously seen the risen Christ. They're obviously willing to die rather than renounce what they've seen and heard. Jesus really did die for your sins. You need to trust Jesus. In other words, the Holy Spirit was working in the lives of many, many people all across the Roman Empire. And they were coming into the Christian community. They were becoming Christians, followers of Jesus. And then, of course, many of them were persecuted as well. We'll talk more about all this persecution later in this series. But the point I want you to see right now is this. Unless the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of people, and he certainly was, guys, he was doing that. Many, many people all across the empire were becoming followers of Jesus. But for other people, including a lot of people who were in positions of power, the message that the Christians were bringing was very, very worrisome, troublesome. The Romans had many different gods that they worshiped. In particular, though, they worshiped the emperor. The emperor himself was their main god for many Romans. And the follower of Jesus just wouldn't cooperate with that. The followers of Jesus said, no. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He's God. These other gods, including the emperor, they're not really gods. They're just idols. And those idols, including the emperor, are not worthy of our worship. We're not going to worship idols. We're only going to worship the true God. Well, that attitude was just not very popular with a lot of Romans. And it caused many of the Roman leaders to simply go into a rage. That's why Herod killed James, the brother of John, in those early years of the church. Remember that? Acts chapter 12. led to the deaths of many, many Christians. Of course, most of the first Christians were Jews, those earliest Christians. And Christians were telling the Jewish leaders a similar message. They were saying, look, you guys are trying to justify yourselves by keeping God's law that you got through Moses. That can't earn you right standing with God. It's just there to show you your sin. And they were telling these guys, we're all sinners. Jewish leaders, you got to repent too. You got to trust Jesus. He's risen from the dead. He's your only hope of salvation. It wasn't popular with many of the Jews. Many of those Jewish leaders had spent generation after generation after generation and gone on for hundreds of years turning the grace of God into legalism. And very early, it led many of those Jews, especially those Jewish leaders, to hate the Christians. So they, for example, stoned Stephen to death. That was just a year or two after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. Read about that in Acts chapter 7. But these early Christians just kept on telling what they had seen, even though it meant that they were persecuted and even killed because they wouldn't shut up. Because they knew, listen guys, they knew Jesus had died for their sins and had risen from the dead. And the best history we have of their lives tells us that many of them died some pretty horrible deaths rather than renounce what they knew to be true. Because everywhere they went, they ran into people who were worshiping different gods. And here these followers of Jesus saying, you got to renounce those false gods. There's only one true God, Jesus Christ. He's proven himself by rising from the dead. Now, when we think about that a little bit, we can sort of understand that strong reaction to the Christian message and maybe even understand a little bit some of the terrible persecution that was leveled against these Christians if we just think about it. Listen, guys, this is important. I want you to understand this. I think you probably intuitively already do, but maybe we need to verbalize it. Every human being, every person who's ever lived, has something in his or her life that's the most important thing in the world to him or her. And if that something happens to be something besides the true God, they're worshiping an idol, you see? Or maybe sometimes more than one, idols. Unless God's working in people's hearts, preparing the way for them to repent and to trust Jesus, what people will usually do when their idols are threatened is they get mad, they get angry, they get upset, they resent that. Because that's the most important thing in their life, and you're kind of attacking that thing or that person. And you see, without Christ, we all have idols of some kind, something or someone that's of paramount importance to us. Well, in those days, for many of them, it was their much-loved gods and goddesses in the Greek and Roman pantheon. And for many, many of them, it was the emperor himself. In the case of the Jews, it was often their law and their traditions. So their beloved idols, idols that they adored and worshiped, were under attack because the Christians were coming along and saying, you can't worship that stuff. You can't worship those people. That's not the true God. There's only one true God. His name is Jesus. Jesus is God. He's risen from the dead. And by the way, guys, not much has changed. It's pretty much the same today. People today just kind of worship different idols. Many, many people today are taught to worship the idol of self. They think of themselves as sovereign over their own lives. They think they get to make their own decisions about what's right and what's wrong. They get to decide. It's like they're their own little God. And then we Christians come along and we say, wait a minute, you don't get to be your own God. You don't get to make those decisions about what's right and what's wrong. There is a true God. He's real. He's alive. He's the one that tells us what's right and what's wrong. We just all have to repent. Well, many people get very angry when you talk to them like that. We try to be gracious and kind as we say it, but we got to speak the truth in love, hopefully. But the idea is, how dare you try to tell me that I'm not sovereign over my own life? That I can't be my own God. When Christians give logical and excellent answers to that question, they just can't be tolerated. At least that's the way many people feel. Some people feel they'll go to almost any length to shut Christians up. That's what was happening to these early Christians. And for many of them, the way that they were shut up is they were put to death. But those guys just kept on proclaiming what they knew to be the truth, and many of them were killed. So many, many of these early followers of Christ became the first martyrs. They died rather than renounce what they knew to be true. For example, we learn from the book of Acts, I mentioned this earlier, that in chapter 12, that James, the brother of John, was martyred. We also read in Acts how Stephen was martyred. That's in Acts chapter 7. And we learn from several books of the New Testament that the early church was persecuted so severely that they had to flee their homes. That was pretty common in those days. There's a pretty famous Roman historian by the name of Tacitus. He was not a Christian. He was just a Roman historian, secular historian. But he tells us how Nero persecuted and killed many Christians in that first century. And I want to show you something that Tacitus wrote. I want you to see the words for yourself. But let me give you just a little bit of background first. In July of 64 AD, there was a monstrous fire that destroyed much of the city of Rome. And most historians who've studied all the documents and studied this as carefully as they can, through the centuries, they have believed that Nero himself is the one who had his men start the fires to burn a large part of the city so that he could make himself look great by rebuilding the city in a fabulous way. It was a way that Nero could honor himself. But unfortunately for Nero, the word got out pretty quickly after the fire started that people had been seeing some of Nero's men setting the fires. They'd been caught. And so the people realized Nero's behind all this, and they began to make that known. Nero's did this. Nero did this himself. So Nero decided, I'll have to shift the weight, blame away from myself because the people are turning against me. Well, he did that by blaming somebody else. And somebody else he chose to blame were the Christians. They weren't very popular with people anyway, so he said, I'll just tell the people that the Christians started it. Tacitus, by the way, is considered to be a very meticulous Roman historian. He was alive, by the way, when these things happened. And he includes a vivid description of how Christians were killed in his history of Rome. And here's what he wrote. But all human efforts, all the lavish gifts of the emperor and the propitiations of the gods did not banish the sinister belief that the conflagration was the result of an order. In other words, the result of an order given by Nero himself. Consequently, to get rid of the report that he was to blame, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the most exquisite tortures on a class hated for their abominations. See, the Christians were already hated, called Christians by the populace. He spelled it with an E. Christus, of course, that's speaking of Jesus Christ. Christus, from whom the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty. He's talking about crucifixion. The extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius, at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate, and a most mischievous superstition. Now, the mischievous superstition Tacitus is talking about was the belief on the part of Christians that Jesus was actually God who had come in the flesh, that only Jesus was worthy of worship. They had come to that conclusion while Jesus was still ministering because of his miracles. So Tacitus continues, a most mischievous superstition thus checked for the moment. In other words, they put him to death, and they thought they'd stop the superstition by crucifying him, again broke out, not only in Judea, the first source of the evil, but even in Rome, where all things hideous and shameful from every part of the world find their center and become popular. So the so-called mischievous superstition that he was talking about broke out again, of course, when Jesus was raised from the dead. They knew he was alive. Tacitus goes on, accordingly, an arrest was first made of all who pleaded guilty to being Christians. Then upon their information, an immense multitude was convicted, not so much of the crime of firing or burning the city as of hatred against mankind. Mockery of every sort was added to their deaths. Covered with the skins of beasts, they were torn by dogs and perished, or were nailed to crosses, or were doomed to the flames and burnt to serve as a nightly illumination when daylight had expired. pretty hideous description of what Nero was doing to the Christians. So during these early years of the church, Christians were being brutally and horrifically persecuted and killed. Now think about this. Please stay with me. I've got a reason for spending much time here. I want you to pretend that you're one of those early Christians and you've been caught and you're just refusing to worship the emperor. And they say, if you don't do it, you're going to be put to death and it's not going to be pleasant. But you can stop it. You can save your life. You know how? All you have to do is say, wait a minute. wait, hold on. I'm not really sure about all this. Maybe Jesus didn't really die and rise again. Seemed like a nice thought. I was told that he did by some other. Hey, I'm not willing to die over it. Yeah, give me the incense. I'll worship the emperor. And they would have let you live. But many, many, many of those Christians died. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't renounce him. Why not? Because they knew down the depths of their being, he was alive. They were either themselves eyewitnesses themselves to his crucifixion and resurrection. They'd seen him. Or in some cases, they may have had very close friends and family members who were eyewitnesses, but they knew that Jesus conquered death. And we're not done with this. I want us to look at this in some more detail. There's a lot more to be said, but for time's sake, to keep these a little bit shorter, I'm going to stop right here and we'll pick it up here next time, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for every human being who's watching this video. And I pray that as we begin to put ourselves in the place of those early Christians, that first century, many of whom died rather than renounce Jesus, that we will begin to understand what they knew. And to the depths of our being, know that Jesus Christ really has died for our sins and risen from the dead. And you've left us lots of evidence so that we can know. When Satan comes along, tries to cause us to doubt, Lord, thank you that we don't have to listen to him. We don't have to listen to the doubts. We can look at the evidence you've given us and be reminded that, yes, this is real history. Jesus has conquered death. Thank you so much. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being alive now and forevermore. And thank you that because you are alive, we get to live too by trusting you, by renouncing our sins, by repenting and trusting you and only you. To forgive us and cleanse us and give us eternal life. Thank you for that incredible gift. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your awesome plan. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.